Father in heaven, we gather here and we come before your throne and lift up our hearts to you, Lord, because we are needy for you. Lord, we are dependent upon you to do as you have promised and to move amongst your people who have gathered in your name and the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, for you to move your body, the church, and continue to sustain her and give her life and equip her for the work, the meaningful work that you've given us to do as we wait for the return of your Son. Lord, we pray that you would open each heart, that you would open each mind. Lord, that your word would go forth uninhibited with power and clarity. And Lord, that it would bear much fruit in each heart here. And also, Lord, that it would spill over into the world and bear much fruit wherever we would scatter your seed. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, with the Lord's help, I would like us to begin with opening to the book of Acts, chapter 2. This weekend, I was given the opportunity to come yesterday and to gather with the youth who had gathered for the ICFG workshop and explore the theme and the topic of the Spirit and what it means to be listening to the Spirit and what it means to truly be yielding ourselves to the Spirit in our lives. And it goes much further beyond just simply asking for God's input and kind of life decisions that we have to make, like big life decisions that we have to make occasionally in our lives. But it's about being in step with that Spirit every moment of our lives. And I want us to look here at Acts chapter 2 and start with verse 37 and read to the end of the chapter. This is after, this is on the day of Pentecost, and this is after the disciples had been waiting like Jesus told them to and been praying for this Holy Spirit to come that Jesus had promised. And then, as Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit came, and Peter has just finished giving this very bold sermon of who Jesus is and how he raised from the dead and how the life that he brings is the greatest news that the world can hear. And we're going to see now the response, starting here in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, when they heard the words of Peter, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." What we see here in this portion of Scripture is this beautiful picture of the very first day of the life of the church. It's when the Spirit came into the hearts and lives of the followers of Jesus that the church was born. And we see what happens when the Holy Spirit takes hold of his people, and just the radical difference that the Holy Spirit makes. And one of the things that we discussed yesterday is, for those of us who have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, because we have attached ourselves to Jesus and accepted what he has to offer, and opened ourselves up completely to him, our lives should look different as a result. And we see here the truth of this in this church that is formed. We see Peter, who was, you know, wouldn't even admit that he was a follower of Jesus to a little slave girl when Jesus was being arrested, and he denied Jesus three times. Now he's boldly giving this sermon out in public in the middle of Jerusalem, where Jesus' fiercest opponents were in this city. And we see that it's not just Peter, but even before Peter gets up and gives a sermon, all of the 120 disciples who were gathered in that room praying, they're all speaking about the great, powerful works of God. And everyone is hearing it in their own language. And then we see afterwards this response, how like 3,000 people in one day, in the first day of the church, are brought into re-identifying themselves with Christ as they're baptized into the name of Christ. And then they're maintaining this beautiful, intense fellowship with each other, where they're breaking bread daily. They're continuing it steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in prayers, and they're glorifying God, and they're letting go of the things that they used to hold on so tightly to, and they're starting to redirect them for the purposes of building the kingdom of God instead of building the kingdom of their own lives. And This picture is so beautiful. It makes you want to cry. Like how wonderful this is when the Holy Spirit takes hold of his church. And it's often been looked back as a model, like how can we be like this today? Now I think we need to be careful. Like we can't go back and be the early church. And this isn't here as kind of like a recipe for us. Okay, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they did this, they did this, they did this. Okay, so we need to do exactly the same thing in exactly the same way. And we should be careful not try to do that, because we can look through church history of efforts that try to do that and they still ended up missing the mark. That's not the main point here. The main point is not that like these series of actions that the church did and how we need to kind of follow that as our recipe. But the primary difference is that the Holy Spirit came into the center of the church's life. And it is the Holy Spirit that started to generate the outpouring of these people's lives in a very similar fashion to how Jesus poured out his life. And that's exactly what we see as we read throughout Scripture, is that the whole process of sanctification, the whole process of being made more and more holy, more and more set apart, more and more made into the image of God that he created us to be, it's all about coming closer and closer to looking like Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate man. Because he was God become flesh and become a man, he was the perfect model of who God created us to be, but we had fallen far short from. And how Christ showed himself when he invited his disciples to imitate him, he says, "Anyone who would follow me must imitate me. Anyone who wants to follow me and be my disciple and learn the most from me, he needs to take up his cross, die to himself, and follow me daily. And that means pouring out your life like Jesus poured out his life on the cross. And that's exactly what we see even on the first day of the church, right? It didn't take years of discipleship to get these first believers to this point where they were pouring out their lives 100% for the kingdom of God. It took a single day. And that is not a tribute to the people who were there on that day and just how they were just able to respond so amazingly to the Holy Spirit. It's a tribute to the Holy Spirit and the power that the Holy Spirit has to completely transform selfish lives into lives that pour themselves out for their Creator and the Savior of their souls. Now, I think we can look at a passage like this and we can think, we can start to think of, like, why isn't the church today, why doesn't it look like this? Or even, like, okay, it doesn't have to be doing the exact same things in the exact same way. We don't have to try and, like, use it as a recipe, like I was saying. But there doesn't seem to be this dynamism, like this kind of movement that there was in the early church. And, you know, I think that it's easy for us to look at the church and to see how the church today might not be looking like this, and we can complain in response to that. And it's not good to complain, right? And we know that there's people who become, like, so dissatisfied, like, this is not the way things should be, that they try and find, you know, a church that's more kind of, that's more following this Spirit-led model, and people leave sometimes, and that's really difficult. And I think what can sometimes happen is we know that complaining is wrong, and we've seen how people who notice that something needs to change and something needs to improve, how they've left and how that's caused pain. And then I think what a natural response is to just, like, try and kind of close our eyes and to not really to see that there is something more that we need to be, that needs to change. And there is something that needs to change, that things are not the way they ought to be in many cases, if we're honest. And I want you to dream for a moment, like what the church could and should look like. Like if you could, like if you could in your mind create and construct the perfect church, like what would it look like? Just take a moment to reflect, like, what would the church, perfect church, look like? And now, like, I'm sure, like, in many of your minds, like, the response is, like, well, there's going to be no perfect church. We're all filled with imperfect people, and that is true, okay? But as close to perfect as is humanly possible while we're on earth, if like, what would that look like? How would it be run? Like, how would people act? How would the church reach out? What would worship look like? What would prayer look like? And like so on and so forth. And try and kind of just paint that picture in your mind. Now, like with that picture, could that perfect church be accomplished through human talent and strength? With the picture that you yourself have created in your mind, could it be accomplished with human talent and strength? And my fear is, from my own imagination and for your imagination and for the imagination of the church in general, that we can imagine a church, a perfect church, that can be created by mere human talent and strength alone. That if only we had more dynamic speakers and preachers, right? If only we had kind of more captivating Sunday school leader or curriculum or program. If only our worship kind of had a little bit more talent behind it and didn't make so many kind of mistakes, or whatever it is that we like this, we could kind of create and fulfill like this image of the perfect church. And that is what I want to propose to you is the problem, that in our imaginations that of what the ideal church looks like, it is primarily built on the strength and talents of mere humans. And it is not at all getting its source from the source that we see here in the early church, from the source of the Spirit of God. Could this perfect church be accomplished through mere human talent and strength, or would it require the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, I think that many of us have been in church probably enough to know the correct answer to that, right? That the church that is on fire for God is going to require the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, we all know the right answer to that. So then my question is why don't I live like that more? Why don't we as a church live more like that, that we really truly depend on the Spirit of God for revival, that we really truly depend on the Spirit of God to take us and to take completely hold of our lives individually and collectively as a church, so that we are in step with the Spirit? What would it look like to truly believe that we are reliant on the Spirit to do the change? Like, leadership is important, don't get me wrong. How we structure the church is important. There's some clear guidance in Scripture about how the church should be structured, and what leadership should look like, and or how we should do outreach and strategies and things like that. Those are not unimportant, okay? But it is not the source. Okay, it is not where the church gets its power. And as long as we try to go into the world and do the work that God has given us to do, and we in our minds we know that we need to, that yes, we need to rely on the Spirit, but functionally we're not relying on the Spirit. We're not desperate for Him to come in and to do all the things that He's promised to do for the church. I mean, that is just something to just pause and for each of us to consider. If you read through Scripture and see all the many mighty promises that God has said, this is what I will do for the church. This is how the Holy Spirit will come and will act. And then we look at what we see and like, okay, why is this not happening? And in our minds, we know it's not God's fault, right? I mean, God is perfect. But what gets in the way from all these promises that God has given for the church to empower the church and equip the church and send it out and to guide the church in the way that it should go? It lies in our hearts. And it's because we, I think, a big part of it is we're not praying hard enough for God to do what He's promised to do. I mean, and because of the culture that we live in, our prayers that we do end up praying, and sometimes only occasionally to God, is, God, help me make the right decision about this career, which, again, is not unimportant, right? Or, God, help me know kind of what to do here, or kind of help me get through this difficult day. All those are beautiful and proper prayers to pray, but why aren't we praying more for the Spirit of God to do what He's promised to do? Because all these other things, right, like, God, please give me this career, or please help me to be successful in this endeavor. Like, those are things, well, okay, is this God's will or is it not God's will? Like, there's kind of a question mark with that. But There are certain things that we can pray that we know that God wants to answer. Okay? Think of the book of James, where in the first chapter, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him pray. Okay? And God wants to give you wisdom. He will pour it on top of your life, but you need to ask in faith. Okay? There are things that God has promised, but just because God has promised them doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask for them. And not only just kind of ask for them occasionally, but like the persistent widow, the parable of the persistent widow, we need to be pleading and persistently asking God in desperation, God, we need you to show up. God, we need you to be our guide. We need you to empower us. We need you to be our counselor. We need you to remind us of the teachings of your son, Jesus, which you promised to do, and to lead us deeper into the truths of those teachings and give us the power to actually do them. I mean, the teachings of Christ, if you read them, are a very high bar, right? If you didn't think like the law of Moses was a high enough bar, like read the Sermon on the Mount, read Matthew 5-7, and see Jesus, a lot of that sermon is about like how Jesus has come to fulfill the law and not to abolish the law. And what we see here is Jesus is actually raising the bar, and he's giving like, this is what God intended all along when he gave you those ancient instructions from Moses. This is what it means to live the good life, to live the life where you are honoring God and where you are living up to your full potential as someone who's made in his image. Okay? Not only to be reminded of those teachings, not only to understand those teachings better, the Holy Spirit will help us do both of those, but the Holy Spirit will also empower us by his supernatural power to do them. And a lot of the things, most of the things that Jesus commanded are things that are impossible to do by our own strength, right? Try loving your enemies, right? And it's not just like, oh yeah, I can have fuzzy feelings in my heart for those terrorists over there who are my enemies. Like, no, like bring it closer to home. Like the person who, like at your work or in your family, just it's has caused so much pain and hurt that it's difficult for you to have a conversation with them. And like, it seems impossible once we get down to the nitty-gritty of our own actual lives. But by the power of God, it is possible. And we need to be coming to him more and more and asking for the things we know that he wants to give us. They're good things. Like Jesus said, like, if your earthly fathers know how to give you good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to his children who ask it of him? It's been noted many times that any revival of the church starts with prayer. And it's more than just scheduling prayer meetings, right? It's about actual coming to God and not just kind of occasionally like praying for like a laundry list of things, even if they're things that are in the church, but submitting ourselves to Spirit and realizing like, Holy Spirit, like you are living inside my heart. Like I want to be walking in the Spirit. That means every step that I'm taking throughout the day, every day, like, I want to be in close communion with you. I want to be in close conversation with you. I want my prayers to be going out towards you, and I want to be listening to what you are speaking into my life. The change that we seek is something that only the Spirit can do. And it is when we turn to the Spirit that marvelous things will happen. There's an illustration that I came across in a book by Francis Chan. It's called Forgotten God. It's one of the books I was using to kind of help me kind of think through some things in preparation. The book Forgotten God is about the Holy Spirit and has as the third person of the Trinity. And we can talk about the Father and we can talk a lot about the Son, but it's kind of like the Spirit is often kind of the neglected third person of the Trinity? And what does it mean for ourselves to bring ourselves in alignment with the Holy Spirit in our lives? And one of the illustrations that he gives is is this illustration of a tractor. And so, like, imagine that we are part of like a primitive farming community, and then all of a sudden, like, someone from the outside gifts us this beautiful brand new tractor and tells us, with this tractor, you will be able to do to harvest your crops so much more efficiently, and you'll be able to get things done so much better, and you'll be more equipped to do your job as farmers. And then they leave us with this tractor, and then we start examining it and looking at it. It's something we've never seen before. No one in our community has ever driven a tractor before. And we're just looking at the instrumentation, kind of tinkering with it. We're seeing, like, oh, look at the implementations that it has on the front. This is these kind of sharp edges. This kind of, that must be what uses to kind of to cut the crops and to kind of gather the crops into the machine. And so we as a whole community, we put our heads together and we decide, okay, well, let's start using this. And we start pushing it through the field, right? Because that's all that we know how to do. We've never seen one of these things driven before. And so we're pushing it. The whole community has to get behind it to do it, like, inch by inch. And by the end of the harvest period, we've barely gotten enough crops in to feed our families. And we're like, how is this better? And I think that's often a lot of attitudes that we have for the church. Like, there's, especially in the last few years, there seems to have been a wave of disillusionment within American Christianity towards the church. And it's like, it's harder. Like, I'm not able, it keeps me back from doing the things that I feel like I should be doing for the harvest, for the kingdom of God. And, like, I'm just going to give up on this contraption, this machinery, this tractor that's called the church, because it's just not working. The problem is we haven't read the owner's manual and found that this thing, the power comes not from human exertion, right? The power comes from something outside of ourselves. It comes from within. And that's exactly what it is for the church. We need to stop trying to push the church along like this big, huge piece of machinery and realize that the one who has given us the gift of the church is the same one who has given the power source for the church to live as it, and to run and to function and to thrive as it was meant to thrive. To close, I want to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians. Starting in chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. And we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 5. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world. And the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What he's saying so far is the source is Jesus, and the source is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God within us. It's not coming from human strength, from human talent, from human eloquence, so that all the glory can go to God. And so in one sense, right, when we see like just the lack that there is in the church, and how we are so unequipped to do the work that God has given us, and that how we are so weak and we seem to fail so much when we do it on our own, that's exactly where God wants us to be, so that he can come in to our midst and start doing things by his power and not by our own. Let's continue into chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think that is a major point to pause on. That Paul, when he came in to start his work of planting a church there in Corinth, he decided to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. The problem, one of the problems I think that we have to face within the church, is how we have a very scattered view of God and a very scattered focus. And we don't realize that there are certain doctrines, that there are certain truths which are fundamental and are foundational and are of what Paul says it later on in 1 Corinthians 15 are of first importance. And we just have all these doctrines, and we put the doctrine of Christ and his death, and we kind of put it right there with all these other doctrines, which are not unimportant doctrines, like how Christians should live their lives and how we should be upright in our speech and our conduct and how we should love our enemies. But it's, I think, we haven't so clearly marked as what Paul is doing here, the central truth of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ and him crucified and him raised. That needs to be the message of the church through the ages, through all times, and in all places. And that will always be relevant. And if we don't believe that's relevant, that there's some other doctrine, right, that will kind of hit closer to home, then we don't really believe in the power of Christ. And we don't really believe in the power of his blood and in the power of his resurrection. It is because of the power of Christ to overcome death on the cross and to overcome sin on the cross and overcome death from the grave, that we can live new lives as new creations and gain victory over the sin in our lives. It's Christ crucified is the spoke of the wheel, right? And all the other doctrines of the church come from there. And if you try and put, or the pinwheel, right? And all the spokes come out of it. If we try and put a pinwheel into the spoke, treat it as a spoke, the wheel falls apart, especially when it's put under pressure. Christ needs to be the center, and we need to be able to trace every doctrine of the church back to Christ. And if we can't do that, we need to ask for the Spirit to remind us of the teachings of Christ and to draw us deeper into its truth and to live that truth out more fully. Continuing on in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What I encouraged the youth to do yesterday, and what I would encourage each of us to do, including myself, is to take a study through Scripture, through the New Testament, and see all of the mighty promises that God has given to us that are specifically attached to the Spirit of God being in our lives. What has God promised? And if you need a place to start, look at John chapter 14 through 16. Jesus talks a lot about the comforter that he's going to send and what this Spirit, what this comforter, what this advocate is going to do when he's in the midst of the believers' lives. And Jesus says, it's actually better for you that I go away so that the Spirit can come. And I would challenge each of us, do I actually believe that? Do you believe that? Right? I think a lot of us, if we were honest, if we were given, hey, would you rather have the physical human Jesus standing by your side? And I've heard it plenty of times. Oh man, I wish I could have been, a disciple of Jesus and kind of walked along with him and seen him teach and seen him do the miracles. I think honestly, if we're honest, a lot of us would prefer that. But Jesus says it's actually better for the Spirit to be in your lives and in your midst and in your heart. Do we believe that? So if you need a place to start looking at what does God want to give the church through the Holy Spirit, start at a place like John chapter 14 through 16 and see all the mighty promises there are. And then my encouragement to all of us, let's start fervently praying for the Spirit to do these things in our lives. Because we know that that is the will of God. We know that this is what God wants. And so it's not that I'm praying this, but I don't know if this is God's will. No, God wants to do this. And it's in our, when we start praying the things that God has promised to give us, our hearts which have been out of alignment, our hearts which have been focused on these other things like human talent or distractions of this age or whatever it is, our hearts to start to come more and more in alignment with the heart of God when we start praying the things that he wants for us. And it's when we finally come to the point where we open our lives, because if we're honest, I think a lot of us deep down, and we might not want to admit it, but we don't want the Spirit to actually show up in our lives. Because that means things will have to change. That means there are certain things that are going to make me uncomfortable. That means that I'm going to lose control. And I'm going to actually have to start listening and obeying the Spirit that's telling me to do things. And I'd rather just kind of dial down the volume just enough so I can, it's kind of like a background noise. And I know it's there, but I'm not really sure what he's saying. If you are having a hard time desiring for the Spirit of God to actually take control of your life, and if you know there are things that you are wanting to hold on to, that is another way that you can pray. Pray for God to change your heart and to start desiring for him to truly be in control of your life so that you can truly, genuinely, and fervently start praying for the Spirit to come in and do the things that he's promised to do. And if we do this, if you do this individually as a church, God is going to answer these prayers because he's promised to. And we don't have to worry about him not showing up. And I think sometimes we dial down our prayers because we're afraid, well, if I pray so big, then what happens if God doesn't answer these prayers? And then God will it'll be kind of like a bad image for God. I prayed all these things, I'll be disappointed in God, and I don't want to be disappointed in God, so I just won't pray these big prayers. No, God has given us these big things as promises so that we can pray for them, because he will give them to us, to the church. May God add his blessing to the word. May God grant the increase in each of our lives.